Hey, you're listening to The Art of Holiness, conversations about the good life with me, Carolyn Moore, and people I really like. All of us doing our part to spread scriptural holiness and hoping with you for a true revival of spirit-filled Methodism. Let's have a conversation today with someone who is all about that.
Friends, welcome back to The Art of Holiness. What a grace to have you together with me today. We have a wonderful conversation planned with Ivan Philby. Before I get there, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for listening, because your listening means that I keep making podcasts, which means I keep having these great conversations with amazing people. And I'm just overwhelmed today after this one, thinking about how many people there are in the world who are doing amazing, great work for the cause of the kingdom. We may or may not know their names. Some of them, we know their names and they're really just, you know, they're widely known. And some of them are just in their very focused world doing incredible work to welcome and advance the kingdom of God. And if we didn't share these conversations, we might not be encouraged by their brilliance and their goodness. Ivan Philby is certainly not an unknown name. If you're part of the New Room crowd, you know Ivan very well. You may have seen his book, Livestream. It's an incredible book on the prophetic, and he's got another one coming out this year called Speak Tenderly. So listen or watch for that book that's coming out also on the prophetic. Here's the thing about Ivan Philby. He has a PhD in management. He also has a beautiful love for Jesus and a serious prophetic gift. So that's an incredible range right there. He walks in the Spirit, but that rare mix of gifts and credits shows up in his resume. He has served as the president of Greenville College and also the dean of the School of Business at Point Loma Nazarene University in San Diego. Now, he is serving as the president and CEO of Seedbed Publishing and New Room Events, all that is under the Seedbed umbrella. That's a lot of flexibility and giftedness for one person. And today, we're going to talk to him about that move to Seedbed Publishing and all that is in front of him as he casts vision with Seedbed and New Room for the next Great Awakening. We're also going to talk to him about the prophetic gift. And you've got to hang in all the way through, because where he ends on holiness is absolutely stunning. I am grateful to have him on The Art of Holiness and trust you will be blessed to know more about this solid man of God. Take a listen. I hope you enjoy. Ivan Philby, what a blessing and a pleasure it is to have you on The Art of Holiness. Thank you for consenting to be with us.
Oh, it's such a privilege. I mean, this is a podcast that's meaningful to me in lots of different ways, Carolyn. And I'll share a story about that in a bit, but thank you. Thank you so much for the invite.
Thank you. You've been on The Art of Holiness before, so our listeners know you, I'm sure, but there have been some changes in your life since the last time we talked. So tell us what has developed, especially in recent months.
Gosh, it's been an interesting ride. So I think last time we spoke would have been New Room, maybe 2021, I'm thinking.
And you and I didn't even know each other.
We
were standing next to each other. I didn't know who you were. And you just turned to me and said, I have a prophetic word for you when you're ready to hear it. It was the most profound. I talk about it all the time, because there is no way you could have known what you said to me except by the permission and power of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, that was... We are now bound for life by that prophetic
That's great.
Word.
I mean, God is just so generous. So not long before that, I was president of Greenville University in Illinois. And talking about the prophetic, Kathy, my wife, my sweetheart, we received a prophetic word from two longtime intercessors from south side of Dublin. So I'd not seen them for 20 years, 15 years. Out of the blue, we get this call from them and to say, you know, Ivan and Kathy, we independently the Lord spoke to both of us, and we'd love to set up a Zoom call with you. And so we set up a Zoom call, and they said, look, we don't do this at all. This is not our ministry. But the Lord has spoken very clearly to us that we think your season there is up, and God is calling you away from the university as something new for you. And we don't know what it is, but we just really got this real strong sense he's calling you back to Ireland for a season. And they came out of nowhere. And then they started to share just prophetically with us for about an hour, things that they could not possibly have known. In the same way as I had no idea, I'd never met you. I had no idea about the context in your life. They shared just details that they would have had no knowledge of, and that started to help us to think, gosh, I wonder if the Lord is now saying we need to bring this a closure to life. And as we discerned, we just felt that was true. And it was risky. I mean, I was in my late 50s. You can't see me on the podcast, but maybe by my voice, I'm Caucasian. In the United States, it takes a lot of risk to say, I'm going to give up my job as a white old man in an environment where it's in the diversity and the wonderful diversity of the United States, wonderfully so, you know, it's more difficult for people of my age to get new employment. And we're saying, Lord, we're going to trust you, having no idea what you're calling us to. And so we moved back to where Kathy is from, Northern Ireland. We live near Belfast. And Carolyn, it would have been the same week, if not the same day, that we felt called to leave the university was the same week, if not the same day, that the pastor of this small Free Methodist church that Kathy and I now pastor resigned and felt called to step down. I mean, it's like, oh, Lord, you're crazy what you're doing. And so we moved back to help care for Kathy's 90-year-old mother, and then she started to pastor this small church. But for me, Caroline, it felt like I'd been set aside. Mm. So I've been a big believer in John Wesley's prayer, his prayer of just giving himself to God. And there's a line in that that says, Lord, use me or set me aside. And of course, we always pray that. We always think, oh, God, you're going to use us.
Yeah.
But honestly, it felt like for me, 2.5 years of being set aside, like, I was wondering, how am I going to fill my day? I'm in this small church of 30 people. I'm working for different universities, but not in my sweet spot. And honestly, Carolyn, there's a really interesting experience that I've never had before or again. I was in my church one for an evening meeting, and this thought suddenly came across my mind. And it was a thought about a minister you may or may not know. He's been to Newham several times, called Jerry Coleman. I don't know if you would know Jerry.
Oh, yes, 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 yes.
No, doesn't matter if you do or you don't. But a couple of times previously, he'd given me just different senses from the Lord at Newham. And that was so compelling. One time, probably the year after I met you, I was just struggling in my leadership at the university. And 3 times at Newham, I could see him walking towards me to sit down with me and said, Ivan, this is what the Lord says to you. It might be tears last for a nighttime, but joy comes in the morning. You need to know that. He had no idea what was going on in my life, but 3 times he would come and he would share this. And each time I just bawled and bawled and bawled. It's like God was just getting into the depth of whatever hurt was going on down there. Well, the next year, sorry, it's a long story, but it's a great story. I like
this.
The next year, I met with Jerry, and I just said, look, I'm so thankful for your ministry last year. And I was in a much more emotionally healthy place. And he shared pictures of his new grandchild with me, and it was all fine and very light. And we was about to go and get our seats for a Newham evening session. He said, Ivan, let me just pray for you. I said, sure, I'm ready. And he put his hands on me. And as soon as he put his hands on me and started to pray, I just got this picture of Greenville University and the compassion God had for it and his weeping over it. And so I wept for 24 hours. I mean, for 24 hours, Carolyn, tears were streaming down my face. And then I would just be overcome with just weeping, just sobbing, which in a Christian conference is fine. It's hard in Starbucks. You go to Starbucks and you're trying to order a double tall dry cappuccino with tears just coming down your face. And I couldn't stop it for 24 hours. I was just weeping.
Mm.
And so in this church service in Northern Ireland, I was thinking, I wonder if Jerry Coleman might have another word for me, because I just feel set aside. And so in the middle of this service, I have this vision. And it's a vision of Jerry standing next to me with his hand on my shoulder. And my eyes are closed, but I can see him. And I can almost like feel a hand on my shoulder. It's really weird. And Jerry started to say in this vision, Ivan, this is what God says to you. You're impatient and you like to rush. When you do work around the house, you cut corners. When you paint a window frame, you never sand it down properly. You always just want to get it done to move on to the next things. And he said, Ivan, I'm not like that. I'm a master craftsman. And wow. I do things well.
Wow.
And I'm gently removing all of this old layer from you so that what I put on you will stick and will last and will be the anointing of the moment.
Mm.
So I was overwhelmed again, and I shared it with Jerry at a following New Room. He just said, "Look, praise the Lord." I knew nothing about that, of course.
Yeah.
Well, still nothing really changed in my life. I mean, for another few months, it was like, God, I will lend you some power tools. Can we not move this project along? And it was like, I've got these, like, I've got all this Black and Decker stuff, God. You can surely move along. But he's a craftsman, Carol, and he moves at his own pace. And then, funny enough, would have been in November. I woke up one morning and some people at a university I know in the States wrote to me and said that we have this opportunity. Would you accept it? I thought, well, that's really interesting. So that was really exciting. The next day, I get another job opportunity. The next day I get another one. The next day I get another one in Oxford. And then the next day I get so 5 days, boom, 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 boom. I get all these opportunities and I've heard nothing for 2.5 years. And so it feels like I'm going to start to work with a university to help them to develop a PhD program in leadership. And that's why I love your book, of course, because you talk about women, when women lead. And then out of the blue, I've been asked to join the Seabed board for about a year, and it took about a year to bring me on because I'm not an Asbury Seminary graduate or on their board, so they had to change the bylaws. And so after about a year, wow. I was able to join the board. And at my first meeting on the agenda, I saw discussion about Seabed's new president. And I thought they were going to announce who the new president was going to be, and I was all excited. I think, what a great time to be on the board. Uh-huh. And the meeting was, I don't think we found the right candidate yet. And I said, okay, well, everyone agreed to pray. And about a week later, I got a call from the board chair and said, Ivan, every time I pray, your name keeps coming to my mind. Is this something you feel the Lord is calling you to do? And so I didn't share it with them. I shared it with Kathy and we started to pray. So this is how the prophetic works. This crazy intercessory couple from Dublin who called us with this word that we think your time is up in Ireland, call us again.
Wow.
He said, the Lord has spoken to us about you, and we want to make a 6-hour round trip to share with you what the Lord is sharing with
oh,
us.
My.
So they drove 6-hour round trip. I've not seen them for 3 years. I mean, again, I hadn't seen them since the pandemic. And they said, the Lord has called us to lay hands on you. He's called us to anoint you because we don't know what it is, but we know the Lord has just given you this significant new opportunity. This is what the Lord is saying to you. And then they started to share from the Acts of the Apostles, saying, you know, the thing we often miss in the Acts of the Apostles is not just the supernatural gifts, but how God moves people to locations so that they're in the right place for the work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, Ivan, the Lord is moving you strategically to whatever this new role is because of what he wants to do. And they just, again, just shared prophetically with us for just an hour, probably, and then maybe a 3-hour drive back. And so,
wow,
as we went through this discernment process about seedbed, it's, gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know God has called me to do it. So it's just exciting. And it's just the generosity of God that he would just speak to me in that way through just people who care.
What a beautiful story. I love that Jerry Coleman is part of your story. I assume you're talking about the Jerry Coleman who's part of the Francis Asbury Society.
Yeah, that Jerry Coleman, yeah.
What a fabulous, he and his wife both fabulously connected through the Holy Spirit to the heart of God. I love that he's part of your story. Just love that. And I'm laughing when you brought up the John Wesley prayer, put me to work for you, set me aside for you. I have had people quote that prayer to me, and I've said to them, yeah, John Wesley prayed that. Jesus did not pray that. That was John Wesley's prayer for John Wesley. I would never think to pray, set me aside for you. Lord, no. No, just put me to work for you. That's my only prayer. Do whatever with Johnny, what you want to do with Johnny. For me, put me to work for you. So I totally get the frustration of the weight of the weight. So much of that story resonates with me. So beautifully done. So Seedbed is not your average publishing house. What's the big vision? What's the big vision that drives it? What connects with you? What will you be bringing to that vision?
Well, the vision that captivates me is that Seedbed, I think uniquely as both Seedbed and New Room, exists to sow for a great awakening.
Yeah.
And to me, that's so important.
Yeah.
So when I look at the state of the church, the state of our world, I just see there's problem after problem, challenge after challenge. And, you know, we've got the most educated, most well-resourced church in terms of money and education and pastors, and we're not scratching the surface of the need of the world.
Mm.
And yet when awakening movements have happened, we start to see hearts being changed. Hearts of people, everyone is surprised that their hearts are changed. Then families being changed, churches being revived, generations of lost people coming to Christ. And so this is my hope. And of course, it's, you know, we long for awakening movements. We saw a little of that at the Asbury outpouring. But it's not just the awakening that happens in those movements. It's the awakening that happens in our individual lives where I guess we take on that ministry of John the Baptist, where we want to raise every valley in our own lives, take every mountain, remove all of the impediments that we might have in our lives to allow God's Spirit to move within us, and then take that into our families and our churches, and hopefully the overflow then goes into our communities. And so there is this publishing ethos. So one of the great things that they've just published, for example, that comes out of this wellspring, they've just done a series that everyone can get free. It's 10 videos and 10 small booklets called The Awakening Library. And we got a grant. And really the emphasis is, what could we learn as leaders from the Asbury outpouring? What are the themes God has been teaching us there? And then what have we been learning from New Room out of the last 10 years? What are the things? How do we distill that? And then just to give that to the church. And so it's just a website called awakeninglibrary.com. It's free. You can download these high quality videos, these booklets with just to distill this learning. And it's just valuable. But that's the type of one of the expressions of our work as a publisher. And then we'll have some theological texts. Why? Because theology is important. We we see historically how church movements can go off the rails because they start interpreting scripture in non-orthodox ways. They start to let small things become the big things. And so we have to be scripturally informed. We have to be formed in holy love.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I came to want to publish my own work, Seedbed was the place I longed to publish my work. I didn't think that they necessarily would. I was unknown. No one knows me outside of higher education. But that's the tribe I see as my people who I want to write for. And so it's deeply personal mm-hmm. for me. I work with people I just look up to and who have formed me and changed my life. And if in some way I can help them to be even more released into the anointing that God has for them, that would be a good use of my ministry. And I feel the Lord might set me to work in that.
I am just thrilled that you and Seedbed now have this more formal connection. I think it's a perfect fit. I can't imagine that listeners on this podcast wouldn't already know about Seedbed and New Room, but you're exactly right. It's so much more than just publishing. I've published 5 of my 6 books through Seedbed, and really, I credit J.D. Walt with any publishing life I have at all. He's the one who first called that out in me and invited me to participate in those early books that they published. So I will be eternally grateful for that. Changed my life, really called on the gift that I think has been there longer than any other gift in my life. So I'm just incredibly grateful. But Seedbed is so much more than just publishing. They've done an admirable job of cultivating the spiritual soil for this movement called Spirit-Filled Methodism or Wesleyan Holiness. In fact, I believe Methodism is having a moment in no small part because of the influence of Seedbed and New Room. So what is next? You talk about the Awakening Library. I know there are groups that travel around the country and meet with students on college campuses.
Yep.
New Room will show up again in September. Where do you see God at work in this movement today, and how can we join him?
So I think there's some new things we're learning. So we've had the New Room gathering in September every year. I think we're just gone through our 10th year. This year we started what we call a New Room Leaders gathering, which was about 500 leaders, mm-hmm. and realizing if we're going to carry Awakening, we have to go deeper in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be deeper. I mean, some of the recent surveys of people in the pastorate are just scary. I mean, if you look at some of the research from the Barna Group in the state of pastors, they talk about the loneliness of pastors.
Right.
And pastors feeling overlooked and burnt out and discouraged. And yet we have the pastors like that at the moment where the church has the greatest need of spiritual leadership. You know, in this moment in time, in the last 25 years, more people have left the church in the United States than from the first Great Awakening all through to Billy Graham's Crusades. I mean, that's frightening in 25 years.
Right.
And so the need is, how can we as our movement, it's not just us, it has to be loads of movements working together, but our place is, how can we help to bring the new wind and the new fire of the Holy Spirit, the work he's doing today, so that pastors who might be in small churches like I'm in, or small church like J.D. Walt is now pastoring, how do you take this expression of the Spirit that we can more readily see in large places down into the soil of our small churches? And so we're developing fellowships. We want to see, how do we develop cohorts of leaders who can band together and then to kind of go through together, visit some of these awakening sites where awakening is starting to break out into a number of areas, is some in New York City, some in San Francisco, some in Kentucky and other places, so that people can go and experience what is happening? How are people carrying and stewarding this work the Lord is doing to raise up that hope, is that, well, God can do it here. He can do it where you are as well. I mean, if you think of the Asbury outpouring, it's a town of like two stoplights. I mean, there's a small place that have just hungered for God consistently.
Right.
And, you know, this outpouring started with, I don't know, a couple of dozen students lingering and saying, Jesus, we just want to lay it all on the line for you. And so that's what I think is happening. Deeper relationships being formed. I know my friend David Thomas always talks about that awakening runs on the rails of relationship. And it's so important getting this relationship right. So, and matter of fact, I mean, that's the one thing Jesus says to us, you know, don't come and worship. Don't bring your sacrifice to the altar if you got a relationship problem. Relationship, getting those right is so important. Go and deal with that first. And so these are the things we're learning, allowing Jesus to get deep in our lives, expose the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the mess and the good and the hope and the holy, and then say, and so that we just become more surrendered to him. So we'll be exploring more about these fellowships as we want to go deeper in relationships. It is exciting.
I'm excited.
I'm pumped about
that.
We're starting to, you know, that's how a movement starts to happen. When people start to say, gosh, this is something is happening. I can start to carry that torch. It's almost like this Olympic torch of God's awakening love starting to be handed hand to hand around this nation. And I want to be part of that, Carolyn.
Right. I didn't have quite the enthusiasm for small church energy that I have now since moving into the Global Methodist Church and becoming part of the hierarchy in our annual conference, our provisional annual conference, which put me in the company of very small churches. And I've discovered out there in these small towns, it's not a church's fault if they're small when they're sitting in a small town that's also small, right? Mm-hmm. So, but what I'm discovering there is that some of these churches have been without a pastor for months, and they have still had worship every single Sunday. They have still made fellowship happen. They have still made prayer happen. They've still made community happen. I didn't know that people were capable of that. I don't know. Being in a larger church world or larger church culture, I just assume churches all had pastors, but no, there are people, regular people out there in small towns, in centers of cities, all over the place, who are making community happen in houses, in buildings, making community happen, worshiping, building the kingdom of God with or without a pastor. It's beautiful. Yeah. It's absolutely beautiful. And their strength, their patience. I believe they are digging into those deep wells where the Holy Spirit is moving. And,
oh, that's beautiful.
And maybe some of them are coming out of a rough season. That's the reason they don't have a pastor right now, but it's building backbone. That season of waiting is building backbone in them. And I just have a whole new love for and appreciation for the churches of all sizes, but maybe particularly small churches. You know, you've written and talked a lot on the subject of prophetic prayer and listening. You have a remarkable gift in this area. I shared just a few minutes ago the tiniest snippet of how you spoke into my life when I was a total stranger to you. I wonder if you could bring that gift to bear on this moment, particularly in Methodism. You're part of a Free Methodist Church. I'm part of a Global Methodist Church. I've said I think that Methodism is in a moment or an opportunity for real growth and renewal. What is the encouragement for the church, and what is the caution? as you see it?
Joshua, I think I do think we are at an exciting moment. So I'm 62, and it feels like, if you think of an engine, when the gears connect, and it feels like the gears are starting to connect. So our wheels are not just spinning, it's now getting connected into this divine holy love, and we're starting to get some traction. And so I think this is a holy moment. I think as Methodists, we have such an important part to play. I think our message that of God welcoming all, a message for women to lead for goodness sake, a message that regardless of your race or your family background, you are equal before this most holy God. There is not a hierarchy. The message that whether you happen to be ordained in the church, or whether you're a lay person, you are equal. There are no superstars in the church. We're called to be this body. We get all to be a part of this beautiful Bride of Christ wedding dress. We can all be a little sequence. We all have a part in that.
Okay, so that, we got to stop here. So give folks a chance to write that down, because that now becomes everybody's social media tagline. I am a sequin in the bridal gown of the body of Christ.
We're called to become beautiful. Yes. So I think that is tremendously exciting. I think the challenge, as in all movements, and my hope for this movement is that I don't think it's going to be any one organization, any one person, any one group, any one age group that's going to lead. I think God has said, I'm fed up with that. You have all got a piece. And if you're going to see this, you've got to start to play together. It's almost like we've all been giving a jigsaw piece, and that jigsaw piece is beautiful.
Yeah. Right.
But we don't even see the full picture until we all come and actually said, well, okay, this piece fits with your, oh, that, look at that. And then someone else has got a piece. And then you start to see this tapestry where God is revealing his majesty in new ways. So I think it's a moment where we have to learn to play together. And that means, so the relationship is so important. We've got to learn to worship alongside people we're different with. People we might not even theologically agree with, but people who were saying, okay, we have this, all this desire to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not letting us get away with doing it by ourselves. He will not allow us just to have our little holy huddle. Yeah. We have to allow what he's given to us to spill to the next group, and what he's given to them to spill to us. And so I think that's important. I think it's just so essential. I think the danger is the history of awakenings and revivals as we, after a while, we tend to close shop and almost like we become more creedal. Well, this is authentic and that's outside the pale. This is what we want and that. And we start to get smaller and smaller and narrower and narrower. And I think in the end, we can dampen the work that the Lord would want to do, because Carolyn, he loves us all. He loves all people. Yeah. That's why Jesus came. That's what we celebrate in Easter and at Christmas. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And yeah. I was one of them, for goodness sake. And there's parts of me that's still lost that he's getting to grips with and changing. But
that's right.
That's a message for all people.
I love the thought of really, I think that's a journal note for me personally. There is smallness that's good. John Wesley talked about even, let them have some small work. Everybody can have some small work, some small piece of the kingdom. And I think God is also seen in the hidden places. That's the good small. But then there's also the constrictive small, the decision to become so controlling about your doctrine or your tribe or your comforts, your own gifts. You operate from fear rather than courage, and you find yourself constricting into a space that God so desperately wants to break you out of. So that feels to me like a journal topic. Where's my small good, where I'm willing to be hidden? And where is my small actually working against what God sees in me?
Well, maybe that's a new seedbed title for you. Where is my small good by Carolyn Moore?
There you go. I'm on it. I think the prophetic and apostolic gifts are getting a little more airtime in more mainstream circles, maybe just my circles, but it does seem that they are more familiar words to Christians than they were when I was growing up, say. But it seems to me that these gifts, which Paul mentions is critical to the life and health of the church, are still way too misunderstood and way underprocessed. So what are we missing out on when we ignore these gifts?
So I think when we see what Paul is telling to the Ephesian church, it's these gifts are given to equip the saints for works of service. And so part of it is the church is weakened because we're not releasing these gifts well. Right. And I think they've always been there. I mean, you think of this apostolic impulse for church planting and movemental, you know, people in those roles really carry an authority and anointing. People who kind of have this prophetic mantle of a prophet, which is not the extent of my gifting. I mean, I have a prophetic ministry, but I'm not a prophet. I mean, they're able to go into church situations and just hear the Lord and know how to help unlock the logjam in a church or in a movement. And it's just glorious. And so we often think about evangelists and pastors and teachers. If we have just a church that is run by evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we miss this impulse of growth and explosive activity that I think is just exciting. And, you know, I've been mentored by a number of people I would consider to be real prophetic voices, and I've just learned from each of them. But I watch them operate in an anointing I do not have. I see something different on them. God has given them a different dimension to me. And I'm always careful. I want to, you know, Paul talks about prophesy according to your faith. So we have to live in the dimension of gifting the Lord has given us. It always hoping that we're going to grow in that gift, but not wanting to overstep that gifting, because that's when people get injured and hurt. And we just have to be cautious there, I think.
Yeah, so I have to ask the question, what is the difference between someone with a prophetic ministry and a prophet?
Well, so I think there's probably 800 different definitions, but I will give you mine. So Scripture says everyone can prophesy. So everyone, if you're a baby Christian from the first day to from your first hour to whether you're a Billy Graham, it says everyone. Actually, it says eagerly speak spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So everyone has that capacity to hear from God and to share what he might be saying. Then after a while, it can be that becomes a predominant gifting in your life. So everyone can play the guitar. If you have hands and you can hold it, not everyone is good at it. So everyone can strum a little. Then some people start to become actually quite accomplished musicians. So they're really good. They play at weddings and they play it in high school halls, and they might play in the worship band at church. And so that's like the prophetic ministry. You're good at it. You've obviously clearly been anointed. People realize, okay, you've got something you can give. So it's not like the person who says, oh, God's given me a musical gift, and everyone goes, no, please don't sing again. We can't cope with that. It's like the gift is welcomed. People see the fruit of the gift,
Yes.
And then I think it goes to the point where it almost becomes like this prophetic mantle. I think it's a different mantle where the person who's prophetic sees more than kind of the individual prophetic word, or even more than the church prophetic word, but can start to speak into societal issues in more ways. So one of the people who I consider a prophet and was in the United Kingdom, I mean, he was a painter and decorator with a stutter, Carolyn, most unlikely person, very working class. He would go into a church and God would just show him all the stuff that's going on. I remember one time he was so well known in our community. He was called in by the owner of a strip mall. And he came to my friend Jeff and said, "Jeff, we have this strip mall and every unit is successful apart from this one. And whoever moves into this unit fails within about 6 months. No one can make money there. And it's crazy. We can't figure out why. And so we're wondering if there's something spiritual." And so Jeff got two or three people and he was mentoring me. So he invited me to go along and they start to pray. And God starts to show him what was some of the spiritual stuff and the witchcraft stuff going on in this particular location. And then he starts to break it. And the next person to move in just flourishes like all of the others. So I would have stand there and said, he could be making all this up. I would have no idea of knowing if this was true or not, other than the fruit.
Yeah.
And after company after company after company after company after company failing, and then boom, he comes in with this word of the Lord and the authority of the Lord and the mantle of the Lord, breaks something spiritually, and the next shop flourishes. Is that coincidental? I don't think so. But it's hard to explain, but I saw an anoint on him that was just quite wonderful.
Yeah, that's so helpful to me. I think I probably have asked that question before, but I don't think it's really hit me the way until you've explained what you've just explained. I definitely get that difference between, you know, I know how to cook, but no one would call me a cook. That's the difference, isn't it?
Yeah.
I can definitely make a meal happen. I can make a meal happen for a group of people if I need to. I won't enjoy it. I just need to say that out loud because it's really funny for me to even be talking about cooking right now. But I do know how to cook. I make fun of my cooking and I pretend like I don't know how, but I actually do know how to cook. But I am not a cook. Nobody would call me a chef. No one would mistake me for a chef. So in some kind of way, that's sort of like the difference between them. I have the ability to speak prophetically into some lives, but I don't rise to the level of prophet yet. And I think what I hear you saying, and tell me if I've got this right, that a person who rises to the level of prophet is thinking, first of all, maybe more vocationally than just someone who has the ability to speak in it as the Lord lays it on them, but also able to see a bigger picture, able to see more and move more at the macro level.
That's the way I think about it, Carolyn. So I know in my own prophetic gifting, I would, in a year, I don't know how many prophetic ideas. I mean, maybe it's 1,000 a year. I mean, just lots.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is just training me in new things. So I just find them easier and easier to see his discernment. But I mean, and then sometimes I mean, occasionally I've got something at a national level. Do you have time for one more crazy story?
Absolutely.
All right. So this is when I was a student. So I was walking around my university in the city of Birmingham in the United Kingdom. And I got back to my student apartment and I just very clearly say, "Ivan, look at the ceiling, look up." And I think that's a stupid thing to say. I know what's on my ceiling. It's gray. It's a bit dirty. I know we're all a little bit painted. And I kind of ignore it. And I have this impulse, and it's look up. So I look up the ceiling, and I kid you not, Carolyn, on the map of the ceiling is this picture of Africa superimposed. I mean, I can see it on my ceiling. I thought, this is weird. And I can start to see it. It's almost like a video going on my roof. And then the Lord starts this conversation with me. He said, "Ivan, ask me what I see." And I thought, "Okay, Lord, what am I seeing?" He said, you're seeing Sierra Leone. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know anything about Sierra Leone. I couldn't find it on the map. So God helpfully points it out. So this is Sierra Leone. And then he starts to show me pictures of things going on in this country I knew nothing about. I mean, just And he says, Ivan, I want you to pray for Sierra Leone. And then he starts to show me this, what he described as this is a spirit of death that keeps attacking this nation. I want you to pray against that. Oh, I don't know how to pray against a spirit of death. And then he said, Ivan, I want you to ask me to confirm this. And I said, Lord, I don't know what this means, but would you confirm this? And then the vision disappeared. And that's like, I'd never seen anything like that before. I didn't know what to do with it. Right. I don't know, could I tell anyone? So I did tell. I was on my way to meet one of my friends who lived in a 20-story tower block. And as I, so this would have been about half an hour later. Actually, it's not true. The next day I went to the library to research about Sierra Leone. I found out the capital was Freetown. I found out all the different facts that I knew nothing about. And then from there, I was going to meet my friend to tell him. I got into the elevator, and just as the elevator doors was closed, this African guy gets into the elevator, and instantly I know he's from Freetown, Sierra Leone.
Oh, my
goodness.
I
turned to him and said, are you from Freetown, Sierra Leone? He said, I am. Have you been there? And I said, no. And I'm kind of a bit flustered, thinking, oh, this is kind of bit spooky me. And then he gets off at an earlier floor, and I never thought to ask him to have tea or coffee or find out more. And I never saw him again. So I don't know if it was a visitor, was it an aide? I have no idea.
Wow.
But 2 days later, my friend comes to me and said, have you seen the front page of the London Times? And I said, no. He said, why? I said, look, this is, have you seen, there was a failed military coup attempt in Sierra Leone, and all of the things you were talking about seem to be jive with what we're reading about. Do you think it was to do with that? And I said, I don't know, but I mean, it's just intriguing. So it's been a few moments like that, but I know people regularly move in that type of anointing.
That's stunning. And the question that it begs is, why does God choose to do it that way? Why? Why doesn't he just intervene in the coup that is going on in Sierra Leone? Why does he grab a guy living in Ireland or England or wherever you were living at the time who knows nothing about it, who has no passion for it, and use your faith? It's remarkable, and it's yet more evidence that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But when you get there, it's got to be among your top five questions. What was that? What was that Sierra Leone thing? Why me? fascinating.
And yet the great hope I have from this is, just as you said, I couldn't even have pointed Sierra Leone on the map. I knew it was somewhere in Africa. I knew nothing about it.
Right.
And I'm sure the Lord raised up thousands of people like me. It wasn't just me. I didn't have that kind of anointing, but I played a part in that. But it also gives me great confidence that, Carolyn, when you're going through a situation no one knows about, you're not close with anyone, there's a secret heartache going on in your life, God might be tapping Janine on the shoulder, who lives in Madrid, who's never met you but might have seen your book or a podcast, and said, I want you to pray for Caroline. These are the issues. You don't need to know all the details, but would you pray for her new grandson or granddaughter? Something is going on there. I need you to pray.
Yes.
And she might never know the answer to that. One day she might, but that's how the body works. And the more we do that, the more, the brighter these little sequins on the wedding dress of the bride become. They sparkle more and more because Jesus is making his bride beautiful. So, you know, I just learned, when I just get these little thoughts in my prayer that just seem to be, why am I thinking of Bobby? I've not thought about him for 40 years. Why is his thought coming to my mind? I'm now starting to turn into those and say, okay, Lord, there's no reason I should be thinking about this person.
Right.
Except you brought him or her to my mind. Lead me to know how you would have me to pray for them.
Yes. And Paul says, desire this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire the gift of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So You've just given us one small way that we might eagerly desire the gift or cultivate a prophetic voice, and that is pay attention to the thoughts that come to mind, especially in the place of prayer. Don't assume it's just your misfiring, or even maybe you're not even going off task. Maybe you're actually on task and with Jesus where he's taking you. How else can we cultivate a prophetic voice? Because you actually have a book, right? You have a book coming out.
It's coming out, yes, with Seedbed later this year. It's called Speak Tenderly.
Speak Tenderly. How beautiful.
Prophetic ministry seasoned with grace. And really the book is to try and help people learn to hear from God and then communicate that in ways that I think resonate with our cultural moment. So what I mean by that is, if you've been around prophetic ministry or just around people who have been around prophetic ministry, so many people feel abused and pushed and manipulated, and like someone has told me what God is telling me and have kind of removed my sense of being the priesthood of my own personhood. And so I don't think that works well. I don't think that's the way the Lord often leads. More often, it's so gentle. We have an impression. And Carolyn, you know, I might be 100% sure of what God is calling me to say to you. But if I come to you saying, Carolyn, this is what the Lord says to you. This is it. You need to go here. And it's like, how do you respond to that? You can't.
Right.
You know, and so if particularly someone has got a strange voice and they're shouting at you and they're pushing you, and I'm thinking, oh, God. Whereas if I come to you and says, Carolyn, I had this picture and I just want to share it with you in case it's meaningful. And this is what I saw and this is what I think it means. But would you go and pray about it? And I think that where people get frightened is if we give that gentle approach. Or maybe people will miss it. But Carolyn, if the Holy Spirit's at work, the Holy Spirit is at work, and he is going to steward that word at the right time to help that part of his bride. We don't need to use highlighters and megaphones to try and urge him on. We don't need to be afraid that he is not going to be at work. The Lord is always at work. And yes. I just love this gentle approach, because then people can say, oh, I'm not sure about this part. And I said, that's fine. I always say, test everything, hold on to what's good. But maybe you just write it down in case some of it's helpful later on, or record it on an iPhone so that you can, because it might be 5 years time and then suddenly this becomes the most helpful contextual message from the Lord that at the moment we just don't understand.
Yes. Yeah, I just have to testify to our listeners right now. This is exactly how it was when you and I were standing in that new room gathering side by side. I didn't know who you were. We were just happened to be on the same row together. And you turned to me with that and very gently said, I have a word for you when you're ready to hear it. And of course, my brain was sort of shot for the rest of the service because I want to get
sorry
to this
about
word.
That. It was a good message.
Whatever this word was, I want it. Yeah. So when I finally get the chance to turn to you and say, tell me what it is, I would have to go back and read everything in order to get it accurate. But you said in effect the Lord wants to unbridle you, and I bet you have not used the word unbridled 1,000 times in your life. Maybe not even 10 times in your life.
No,
it's not a common word, but it is the exact. It was the other half of a prophetic word the Lord gave directly to me several years prior to that, when he said that he wanted to bridle me, and so this word was an unbridling, and it was amazing. I can remember shaking. I can remember just feeling stunned that God could do that. This is real. The word's too unfamiliar to most people. It's not a typical word. It's not possible that that did not come through the Holy Spirit. Hmm. And it was all done so gently and changed the life dramatically. So how beautiful is that? I want to, that's the micro. I want to talk about the macro again. I want to bring this back around the seedbed and the role institutions play in speaking into both church and culture, the prophetic role they play. I'm thinking about Richard Niebuhr's seminal work, Christ and Culture, and his discussion particularly about Christ and his church as the transformer of culture. Mm. So can we talk just for a minute about both the opportunity and the responsibility inherent in that role? How is Seedbed approaching that opportunity in this season? Now, you haven't been there for a long, long time, but I'm trusting that you've given this some thought.
I'm giving this. So I think where the heart of New Room is at the moment is trying to almost this posture of observe what is the Lord doing and then trying to respond to that, rather than trying to rush out and say, hey, God, we're over here, come join us. It's like, okay, what are you doing, Lord? We want to bless that. And so what we're observing is something really interesting happening among Gen Z and Gen Alpha people. Just a hunger level for the Lord, and just a new, like a generation that is now hungry for something authentic. So in the way that I guess millennials really wanted nothing to do with the Lord, I mean, it was a kind of a generation that really moved away. And to some extent, Gen X, what we're seeing with Gen Z is this renewed hunger. And so I think this is the generation that's going to speak to a cultural moment.
Mm.
I think in order to change culture, it has to have been through the generational groups to whom the culture is going to listen to and the culture is going to be shaped by. And so I think you'd know Lo Alleman, my friend from Houston. He's doing this wonderful project called Urban Hymnal.
Yes.
And they started it in a coffee shop. And the whole idea is he started to realize, gosh, there's a whole bunch of artists around who love Jesus in some way. What about if we all just got together and started to share our art as an act of worship? And so it, you know, started with us a few people, and the coffee shop owner was happy for that to happen. And it kind of grew. And the coffee shop, I think, had a fire limit of 200. When it was getting up to 250, they got kicked out and they had to move. And then it moved to two or three venues. And now, I think when they meet now, they're getting several thousand people coming together.
Oh, my goodness.
And they're all races.
Yes.
All ethnic backgrounds. Mostly young, but not exclusively. Artists coming together. And their offering, when they have their offering, Caroline, it's not give me your money. It's give me your gift. Maybe you've got a rap, or you've got a drawing or a poem or a song or something to worship or a story or a piece of art or a dance. Mm-hmm. Let this be your offering.
Yes.
And it's starting to capture the imaginations of these young people so that now leaders are being raised up in this. How do you carry that to other places? How might church be different in a way that keeps this authentic passion of God and brings it to new generations? So this is my hope for this cultural moment.
That is, Lo was just starting this project when he came here to Mosaic, where I serve, and was with our kids. And I sat on a bar stool with him eating lunch, and he shared with me this vision. I did not realize it had grown that much. What a gift and what a beautiful spirit. So we'll have to have him on the Art of Holiness too and catch up with him, because it's been a while since he's been on.
Crazy stuff.
That is beautiful. And I would agree. I think there is, I think this generation is ripe. It is ripe. When I go speak, I was speaking at Southern Wesleyan University a week or so ago. Amazing group of students that I met there. I was at Asbury University earlier this year, obviously. Beautiful things are happening there a year on. Still, such spiritual depth. I just think there's a tremendous authenticity, a tremendous sensitivity. They're not willing to play. They're not willing to play. And that's a beautiful thing. So I would agree with you completely. So tell us what's happening with New Room, both now and going forward, because you're new to this position. I may be the person letting you know that this is a New Room Network podcast. Did you know that already?
I did. So I think what's exciting is, actually, just before this call, I was part of a group of New Room leaders led by David Thomas and Mark Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Lowe was on that call, and Josh Lavender and several people all starting to say, what are the different things happening in this New Room connection? So they're looking at not just a New Room conference, but they're looking at what's our role in stewarding the awakening? How are we stoking that in different places? Mm. What's happening with some of these fellowships? Update us on what's happening with some of these young people movements through the Awakening Project. So they've got this crazy conference in London coming up where young people from all over Europe are coming to this conference. And we're starting to see this type of leadership being developed. So that excites me. I anticipate over this next few years, the whole New Room kind of ecosystem to just mushroom. It's just like the Lord. It's odd, Karen. The Lord seems to have put this in this incredible space where we're trusted by all sorts of people. And it's almost like we're the room that people from all sorts of different backgrounds can come and talk and meet. Yes. And be introduced and introduce so that we can help one another find their jigsaw piece. So I'm just incredibly excited. And just to say about my leadership style, you know, I'm not J.D. Walt or David Thomas. These are incredible upfront ministries. My ministry will be much quieter in the background. What I'm called to is to help clear the platform for these incredibly anointed people. Yeah. And a young voice, I mean, Anna Grace Legband, I mean, she's 26 or 27. Yes. Just this incredible voice to a generation. She will speak to this new generation in a way that I will never be able to connect with them. And it's like, yes, that's fine, because I need to make sure she's being released. I don't have to be seen at all. I need to be doing all that the Lord would call me to be. And when that's visible, it's visible. But most of that will be hidden in what we call the farm office, helping mm-hmm. to make sure these people who are incredible equippers of the church mm-hmm. are able to do what they're gifted and called to do.
So the next opportunity for Americans to get to a New Room event is September 18th through 20th. Speakers are going to be Mark Sayers, Miriam Swanson, Tara Beth Leach, a bunch of other people. Is there any other event coming up that we need to be aware of between now and September?
Okay. And then we will be talking about how we're going to start cohorts and fellowships quite soon. We're still trying to discern what that's happening. And then it looks like it's going to be February 2025, where we'll have our second New Room leaders gathering mm-hmm. in North Carolina. And then looking at developing cohorts and fellowships in the space in between. And so this is an exciting moment. And of course, I would not be a New Room person if I wasn't plugging banding. We want to do more on helping people to come in these small discipleship micro communities where we can allow Jesus to get deep in our lives to do his glorious work. I mean, it's beautiful. So I'm excited. So, you know, I wish I had better answers for you, but I don't want to speak prematurely. But what I do sense prophetically is this incredible bubbling in my spirit. So why that excites me is, I mean, that's a very genuine thing. It's just I do sense like a bubbling. So when I think about bubbling in scripture, I think about Jesus going to the pool and healing the person who was ill for 30 plus years, and up he pops and off he goes. When that bubbling starts to happen, it's because Jesus is about to do remarkable things that blow our mind and change our lives to ones of holy love and holy surrender to him, and kind of relationships and fellowships that just get close and unimpeded by our stuff so that we all get to gaze at Jesus. Yes. And so I'm excited, but I'm just not smart enough yet to know quite what all of the different things will be. So sorry out there, but Whatever they will be, they will be great.
Right, right. And there's no apology necessary here. You're already giving us vision and excitement and enthusiasm. So what everybody needs to do is to go to seedbed.com, get yourself a Seedbed account so that you can stay up to date, be on the Facebook page, on all the social media sites, and just stay up to date, because Seedbed and New Room both are constantly generating just the most creative minds and the most beautiful spirits. So stay up to date. Last question. This question I've been asking most of my guests lately. This is a podcast called The Art of Holiness. So I want your take on that idea. Is holiness art or is it technique? I'm talking to a PhD in business here. or how would you describe it?
So I can only describe it from my own experiences through my prophetic gifting, but it's this ongoing work of Jesus wanting to claim us exclusively for himself. So it would have been, 1982, very soon after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew no one who had any charismatic experience, just God sovereignly did something in me, Caroline. And I started to get a picture of this guy. He looked like a Charlie Chaplin type of figure, but his clothes were ragged and he had this umbrella with tattered fabric standing under this enormous waterfall, and the water was just drenching him, but he's standing still trying to keep it off with this little umbrella. And I remember the Lord saying, Ivan, this is you trying to stop my love. And I just thought, how pathetic. And over the course of the year, I kept getting this vision over the course of the year. And each time this Charlie Chaplin figure would change to the point that he was out of the waterfall, just dancing and free. And the Lord saying, this is what I have for you. This is what I'm doing in you. So come then fast forward, 10 years to when I'm engaged to Kathy. And I'm walking across the front square of Trinity College, which is a 400-year-old beautiful institution, sister university to Oxford and Cambridge. And I see this picture of a rusty old bathtub full of junk and words like rejection and lust and brokenness and anger. And I'm looking around thinking, God, who's this word for? There's probably someone here that you've got this prophetic word. You want me to minister to them? And the Lord said, Ivan, that's you. I said, still, God? Still, after all this year? That's still me. He said, yeah, we got to go deeper, because now you're going to get married and you can't have any of this in your life. And I thought, Lord, I've repented as much as I know how to repent. I don't know. I said, but you got to let me go deeper to the things that you're not even aware of, the things that give you impulses that you're not even aware that let me go deeper. And I said, Lord, come, make me holy.
Yes.
Make me. I want to love Kathy with all I am. Make me holy. Yes. I want to love you with all that I am. Make me holy. And so it's true. Why I think it's the art of holiness. You know, God does say, without holiness, no one will see God.
Yes.
You know, it's true. And we kind of don't always believe it.
Yeah.
But it is true. The gift of holiness is that we get to behold God.
Oh.
We start to see him
more.
And then as we see him more, we start to see more of the grubbiness in our own life. And we say, Jesus, make us holy. So it is this ongoing work of surrender, saying, Lord, would you break up the rubble? And there'll be times where, Caroline, I think, oh, gosh, I can't think of anything else I can possibly repent of. And then God will come along and said, what about this? And it's not because he's wanting to point fingers at me. It's because he loves me and wants me to enjoy him fully. And so that's the art of holiness. It is about the art of surrender. It's the art of saying, Jesus, so I want you to become more, and I surrender. You have my white flag before we start, only to find out our white flag we take down and hide, and we're not good at being living sacrifices. We wiggle and we move, but we keep coming back and say, God, do another round with me. In your mercy, hear my prayer. Do another round with me for the sake of my family and my brothers and my church and for your kingdom. And he does, and he wants us to be holy. And so holiness is so, so important. I think the big challenge is we often don't really believe Jesus. So it's interesting, as on Easter Sunday, I'm leading our Easter service, talking about Mary at the tomb, and she gets to the tomb, the empty tomb, and she's crying. And what's so curious about the disciples is Jesus three times very explicitly said, hey, you have to understand, I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and they're going to mock me and scourge me, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify me, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. They didn't believe him. None of those disciples really believed that. They couldn't understand it. They certainly didn't believe it. They would not have been around the tomb, which is now empty, weeping, thinking where they've taken the body. In the same way, we have to say, Lord, what are you speaking that we don't believe?
Yes.
Really, in our heart of hearts. We might know all the right things to say, but in our heart of hearts, we don't really believe it. Would you help our unbelief? Would you help me to become holy in my obedient believing of you? And that's where resurrection power is found.
Amen. Oh, what a beautiful capturing of holiness. I hope that stokes the hunger. And everyone who is listening, it certainly stokes my hunger for it all over again. Thank you, Ivan Philby. So grateful for you giving us this time. Blessings on you in your work with Seedbed. Blessings upon blessings over your wife and your time where you are in your congregation. Blessings upon blessings. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Carolyn, and blessings for you. God bless you now.
Thank you. All right, no matter what else you get from that, you have absolutely got to find some place on your social media to quote him. Ivan Philby says, I am a sequin in the wedding dress of the bride of Christ. That is priceless, friends, priceless. I love everything he says about what's happening with Gen Z and Gen Alpha. I really do think we all need to keep an eye on that next generation. While the culture is telling us that Christianity is washed up, that it doesn't fit the next generation, that we are now solidly in a post-Christian culture, which we probably are, there is still an undercurrent of faith and passion and fire happening on college campuses all over the country, and you need to keep your eye on that. I definitely want you to look up Lo Alleman and the Urban Hymnal. What an incredible move of the Spirit that is. And I definitely want you to go on seedbed.com if you haven't been on there lately, or if you've never been on there, sign up for the New Room Conference. Look around at all the resources they have, some of them books, but some of them unpaid, just an amazing treasure of resources there. And begin to get yourself rooted in the Seedbed world. And I also want you to make this your prayer. The prayer is, make me holy. The gift is that we get to see God, and the art is surrender. Holiness is an ongoing work of Jesus claiming us exclusively for himself. That is good stuff. Have a beautiful day. This is a New Room Network podcast. Thanks again for listening. Find more podcasts like this one and a bunch of blogs on artofholiness.com. For more on my tribe, the GMC, visit globalmethodist.org. The theme music for The Art of Holiness comes from Tightrope by Christopher Daniel Goss. Maybe you can share this conversation with someone you love, and together we can help a few more people live the good life, spirit-filled, joyful, deep, life-giving. This is The Art of Holiness.